Good morning. It is good to be together again. Some of us have been gone for a while, including myself. So it's good to see everyone this morning. Join me as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. This day that you have made. And we thank you that we are together in this room. And we want, Father, to see Jesus. We want to see all that he is and has done. Help us to see who we are because of that. Show us how to live. So, Christ, we want you to be exalted. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to teach us. Help us to put aside all of the distractions, the hard things we're carrying, the worries, the anxieties, all those things. Help us to be still in this next moments together. Help us to be still and deeply know, each of us, that you are God. And to freshly understand the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, well, we're continuing our series this morning in the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. It's a great letter. So much in there. And in some ways, we're running through it, even though we're taking quite a few Sundays to go through it. When I was in Romania this past month, I had opportunity up at camp to kind of go through the book, the letter, in about 4 days. So that was fun. That was kind of a flyover with a bunch of students and others that were up there. But it's a book that Paul is really trying to exalt Christ, trying to show the beauty, the majesty of Christ. He's also addressing an issue in this church. This was probably a pretty healthy church, the church in Philippi, but they had this issue. There was some disunity that was happening. There were some tensions, some arguments, some strife that was happening, which is never good, but it happens anytime people commit to being together. And so Paul was encouraging them, remember Jesus. Remember all that he's done, who he is. Remember who you are. And then he shows them, this is how you should live in light of those things. So that's a little bit about what we're going to look at today. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to just do 5 verses today. Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to be in beginning in verse 1. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. All right, Paul, what are you trying to say here? There's a lot here. Paul Tripp said something in his book, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. He said that the scriptures, they tie our ability to persevere through difficulties to our grasp of our identity in Christ and the resources that come with it. So if we really understand it, we will make every effort to obtain more and more of what is ours in Christ. He has promised, God has promised to progressively conform our sinful hearts to the likeness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a process that we're all part of. We're born again, children of God. We're in this process of being conformed to the likeness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. As we apply new insights and make new commitments, this is the identity we need. But here's the reality. Like the heroes of our faith that maybe we have in the Scriptures, the reality is we will tend to forget who we are. For example, Moses said, "Who am I that I should go?" And Gideon said, "But Lord, how can I save Israel?" They were forgetting who God had said they were. So we need to be continually reminded of our status as children of God and our spiritual resources in Christ. Constantly reminded. So we've seen up to this point in Philippians that Paul has been emphasizing gospel participation in the gospel. He's been emphasizing having a gospel witness. And now today we're seeing that Paul is really focusing more closely on the issue of unity. The issue of unity. Let's just read for a moment again the passage. And I want you to kind of notice the layout that Paul uses in this passage, the argument that he uses. Philippians 2, verse 1. "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any comfort from love, if there's any participation in the Spirit, if any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." It's interesting. Paul starts out in verse 1 with this if-then sentence structure. So he starts out with several ifs. If, and then a conditional sentence. So this is a helpful passage on understanding identity, our identity, who we are, particularly because of this if-then construction, how he puts it. So verse 1 gives us the ifs. Gives us the ifs by listing what are four redemptive realities in the life of every believer. Four redemptive realities in the life of every believer. The first one is, Paul says, if you have been encouraged by your union with Christ. And I like how he uses the word any. Is there anything there? Can you just think? Stop and think. Don't just brashly say, nope. Think. Has your life been changed in any way? Have you been encouraged in any way by your union with Christ? Secondly, if you have experienced the comfort of Christ's love. That's the second redemptive reality. A child of God, the church, has experienced the comfort of Christ's love. Thirdly, if you have enjoyed fellowship with His indwelling Holy Spirit. That's a redemptive reality. All believers have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, and we have fellowship with Him. Fourth, if you have experienced God's tenderness and compassion. So these are four realities that all believers have experienced. And Paul is just highlighting for them, hey guys, these are realities for you. Or here's another way to think of this passage. It's been said that the way Paul formulates each of these phrases We could say that it forces the Philippians to answer a similar question several times. So perhaps this can best be seen as a conversation. Paul, is there any encouragement in Christ? The Philippians, yes. Paul, is there any comfort from love? The Philippians, yes. Paul, is there any participation in the Spirit? The Philippians, yes. Paul, is there any affection? The Philippians, yes. Paul, is there any sympathy? The Philippians, yes. Now, the question was asked, why would anyone communicate this way? Paul, why? It's kind of childish. Well, one builds a case to lead to an inevitable conclusion, right? So I might say, or someone might say to your own child, did I buy your clothes? The child, yes. Did I wash your clothes? The child, yes. Did I dry your clothes? The child, yes. Then it should not be too much to ask you to fold your clothes. Right, kids? You say, no, I wash my own clothes. Well, Paul communicates in a similar manner, in a similar way, in order to build a case leading to a conclusion here in verse 2. Now, we jump down to verses 2 through 12. So first of all, that was what we look at is the message. That's the message that Paul is presenting. He's presenting this message. He's laying it out for the Philippians, reminding them what they have been given, what they have in Christ, the redemptive reality of what they have. Then he talks a little bit about these methods or what they should be doing. So verses 2 through 12, and we're just stopping at 5, but there's this all these thens. So we've seen the ifs, now we see the thens. And Paul is detailing how we should live in light of the grace we have been given as children of God. So in light of what God has done and the reality of what you have been given, regardless of how you feel, realities don't change based upon my emotional state. Realities and truth remains the same. So what God has done for us. So he says, these are the thens. So we look at verse 2. He says, so in light of the grace we've been given as children of God, one, then be in one spirit and purpose. Then be one in spirit and purpose. Have unity with one another. Have a common goal and purpose. Two, then do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. That's verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Also in verse 3 is a third one. Then consider others better than yourselves. This starts getting a little bit uncomfortable, Paul. It's like, you know, it sounds all nice theoretically and on paper, but getting down to the reality of living this out, it's a little uncomfortable. And then fourth, in verse 4, then look not only to your own interests, but also to those of others. Now, just pause for a minute. It's interesting how he words that. He says, he doesn't just say, look only to the interest of others. Right before that, he has said, he's laid the basis. He said in verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but contrary to that, in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Count others more significant than yourselves. And then he says, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Always remember that people are made in the image of God. People are made. All humans are made in the image of God. Whether they are in sin, or they're living in freedom, or their lives are broken, or they've been restored, they're made in the image of God. So we see through that lens, see that these are people made in the image of God. that God desires to be restored and brought back into his family. So we look with the eyes of Jesus with care and concern and love. But Paul, he doesn't say, just look at the interests of others. Don't focus on yourself at all. No. He says, don't look not only to your own interests. So Paul is essentially saying, take care of yourself. Take care of yourself. Look not only to your own interest, but don't just do that. Sometimes in church it can be extremes, okay? Maybe, or in culture, it can be all about, oh, you just need to serve and help others and just go until you die. Just like, and people get sick and they, and then, you know, just overworking, just trying to maybe find approval by God or trying to do all these things and just get worn out and burnt out. And then another swing in our cultural air right now is a very me culture. Maybe that's always been all through history. But, you know, it's all about me. I need my me time and all this, and which is right and good. We do need, you need time to rest. God wants us to rest. He himself gave us the example of resting. We're not very good at resting. So we don't want to go to either extreme of just being about me and myself and my comfort, neglecting other people. And we don't want to go to the other extreme and neglect my own health, my own sanity, all these things at the expense of my own family, at the expense of trying to help others. So Paul is saying, care for yourself, care for your relationship, all these things, and also serve others. Fifth, we find in verses 5 through 8, we read just verse 5, is in light of the grace we've been given as children of God, then make sure that your attitude is the same as Christ. The same mind, the same attitude that Christ had, we should have. So these are the thens in light of the grace we've been given as children of God. Paul Tripp says that the if-then structure of this passage, it really provides a practical description of what it means to live in light of my identity in Christ, including the radical heart changes that God is progressively working in me by his grace. So think of the changes that would take place in our marriages, in our schools, in our workplaces, in our homes, you name it. If humble, unified, loving service replaced proud, self-interested, demanding disunity. So we do not have to live as we are living in that world of demanding, self-interested, disunity, proud. We have already been given something so much better in Christ. So we see the if-then structure that's here. The third thing is, what's the outworking? What's this look like practically, everyday life? There's a great little book called that Timothy Keller wrote called about self-forgetfulness. If you haven't read it, it's a great, great small read. But he said, if we were to meet a truly humble person, C.S. Lewis says, we would never come away from meeting them thinking they were humble. They would not be always telling us they were a nobody, because a person who keeps saying they are a nobody is actually a self-obsessed person. The thing we would remember from meeting a truly gospel humble person is how much they seem to be totally interested in us. Because the essence of gospel humility is not thinking more of myself or thinking less of myself. It is thinking of myself less. Gospel humility is not needing to think about myself. You see, Paul, in this passage, is really calling for humility. He's really calling for humility in order to live out the Christian life. But how? How does one become humble? Someone asked the great preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones this very question once, and this was his answer. He said, a friend was asking me the other day, how can I be humble? He felt there was pride in him, and he wanted to know how to get rid of it. He seemed to think that I had some patent remedy and could tell him, hey, do this, that, and the other, and you will be humble. Well, I said, I have no method or technique. I can't tell you to get down on your knees and believe in prayer because I know you will soon be proud of that. There's only one way to be humble. And that is to look into the face of Jesus Christ. You cannot be anything else when you see him. That is the only way. Humility is not something you can create within yourself. Rather, you look at him. You realize who he is and what he has done, and you are humbled. Well, that is exactly what Paul does in that verse 5. After he's listed this if, then, he is saying basically, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Realize who he is. Look at the Savior, the Redeemer, the Rescuer, the greatest servant. Look at him. These four conditions that we saw in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any comfort from love, if there's any participation in the Spirit, if there's any affection and sympathy, really they're the fundamental realities of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. These are realities that we've all experienced if we're children of God. And they're the unavoidable results of us being in Christ, of having a transformed life, coming from darkness into life. My life is now hidden in Christ. These are the realities, and they're the fundamental realities. And Paul really sees them. Hey, these are the key. These are the keys. And this is on basis of that. That's why I'm calling you, church, to be, have peace and have unity and oneness among yourselves because of these realities. And so the gospel doesn't merely forgive us. And it doesn't even merely restore us to fellowship with God. It also changes us. It changes us from the inside out, and it unites us to one another, Christ's body. So because we have Christ's encouragement, because we have his comfort, because we have his love, because we share the same Spirit, because we have experienced God's affection and his sympathy, we are one in Christ. Everything that is his is ours. Everything. But here's the reality. Our sinful, selfish ways often get in the way of living that out fully. We forget who God is, what he's done. We forget our identity as his sons and daughters. So that's why Paul is writing these words, the Philippians, and we still need them. We still need them today. We still need to hear this. So the basis and the power for pursuing unity, for being humble, for living in harmony with others, it's found in the gospel, only in the gospel. And the gospel has a myriad, manifold, vast array of benefits. It's all of who God is, all that he has for us. And he's offering it to us. Well, practically, what would this look like to live this out, to represent Christ to one another and represent Christ to the world? As an ambassador, we're all called to be ambassadors, to represent Christ. There's three things. One is remembering the message of our King Jesus. And here's some questions that an ambassador might always be asking when they're thinking, what is the message of the King? It's, what does my Lord want to communicate to me or to this person in this situation? What truths should shape my response? What goals should motivate me? Secondly, are the methods of the king. And here I would might ask, and these are again borrowed from Paul Tripp. It says, how does the Lord bring change in me and in others? How did he respond to people here on earth? What responses are consistent with the goals and resources of the gospel? And finally, what is the character of the king as we're seeking to represent him? An ambassador asks, okay, what's the message? What are his methods? What's the king like? And I might ask, and you would ask, why does the Lord do what he does? What's his heart like? How can I faithfully represent the character that motivates his redemptive work? What motives in my own heart could hinder what the Lord wants to do in this situation? You see, being an ambassador, representing Christ, understanding what he's done and who he is and what he's done and how we should, who we are and how we should represent him, it just means following the example of the wonderful counselor in our words and in our responses, wherever and with whomever we are. So we want to be, as his children, we want to be teachable. We want to be humble. We want to be flexible as we represent him. Just close with remembering an aspect of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Orland, in his book, Gentle and Lowly, pointed out that there are two ways to live the Christian life. You can live it either for the heart of Christ or from the heart of Christ. You can live for the smile of God or from it. For a new identity as a son or daughter of God or from it. For your union with Christ or from it. The battle of the Christian life is to bring your own heart into alignment with Christ. That is, getting up each morning and replacing your natural orphan mindset with a mindset of full and free adoption into the family of God through the work of Christ, your older brother, who loved you and gave himself for you out of the overflowing fullness of his gracious heart. So the basis of Paul's pleading with the church to live in such a way that represents Christ, he points them back to all that they have, the reality of what they have, who they are in Christ, how much God just loves them, how much he just adores them as his sons and his daughters. So, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours. Which is yours right now in Christ Jesus. Not which you'll get one day in the future when you get it all figured out and fix everything. No. When you come to Christ, you humbly, you see him and you're humble before him and you surrender your life to him. When we repent of our sins and we enter into life with him, we receive forgiveness, we receive his life. There's an exchange that happened. I'm no longer my own. I'm a new creature in Christ. I'm his son. And he's very pleased. He loves us with an amazing, amazing love that one day, when we're before him, I think we're going to be shocked of how much he loved us and loves us and how much mercy he has for us. And how tight of a hug he gives.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are for us. You're not against us. We thank you that we have these realities because of who you are and because of what you've done. And we acknowledge that it's really hard to live humbly, to think of others more important than ourselves, because I know that I can get pretty self-centered. But help us, Lord, today and each day that we may have, help us to look at you, Jesus. Please make us more aware of who you are, more aware of what you've done, more aware of our identity as fully loved sons and daughters. And help us to live in such a way that we're representing you to one another and to people that are far from you. For your fame, we ask this. Amen.